Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey, we're continuing our series through the book of 1 Samuel, and we've entitled this series, The Original Game of Thrones. And we've called it this because it's about the exchange from people serving God as king in Israel to them wanting a king like the other nations. And then now in the section we're in, that now there's a new king that's been anointed named David, and the older king Saul is chasing him and trying to kill him. So that's where we're at in the story right now. But we've been playing a Game of Thrones with God ever since we were born, ever since humanity came into existence, where we want to be on the throne, we want to be in charge, rather than having God in charge of our lives. And so that's really the theme of the book, if we think about it, that God wants to be in control, that He wants to be in control of our lives. And as we look at chapter 23 and 24, where we will be today, we'll see that David was tempted to take matters into his own hands. He was tempted to take hold of the throne in his own power. But fortunately for David, he decided to put everything in God's hands. I wonder if you're ever tempted to take matters into your own hands. You ever feel like that? You want to be in charge? You'd like to be king for the day, queen for the day. And sometimes we feel like it's our only recourse. It's like we have to be in charge of this because we've talked to the boss and he's not doing anything about it, or we've talked to our spouse or he or she's not doing it. I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. And we convince ourselves that we need to do that. And usually it has something to do with a lack of patience, or things aren't going the way we want them to do, and so we try to take control. And we're tempted, especially as Americans, often in the area of finances. Like, you know, I just really feel like I need to take this into my own hands. I'm going to handle this myself. I got this. I don't need God to help me with this. Or in the area of romance. That's another area, like, I don't really want God to be picking out who I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. Or you know, I feel like I got this. I could handle this. And there are many other areas where we feel like, you know, I'd like to take matters into my own hands. But this temptation usually results in bad results. It usually makes things worse when we try to take things in our own hands. And what we're really saying is, when we use this metaphor of taking things in our own hands, what we're really saying is, I want to be in control. I got this. I want to handle this myself. Well, that's where we're at in the story today, where David is tempted to take matters into his own hands, but he decides instead. He learns to put everything in the hands of God, because in 1 Samuel, he's running from Saul, fleeing in the wilderness, living in caves, but he learns something important in the wilderness. You know what? We often learn our best lessons when we're going through a wilderness experience. And he's going through the wilderness, and he finally learns to put everything in God's hands. And I think we can too. We can learn that lesson. We often are hard-headed, and the only time we learn is when we're going through hard times. But we can learn to put things in the hands of God. So as we look at the text today, I think we'll see three ways we can learn to put everything in the hands of God. So we're going to be starting at verse 15 of chapter 23. We had gotten up to verse 14 a couple of weeks ago, and then we skipped over to chapter 25 on Mother's Day because we wanted to talk about Abigail, right? But now we're going to go back and catch up at verse 15, chapter 23. And we're going to break the reading today into three bites. And so we'll read a portion and then we'll talk about it. So let's take our first section, starting at chapter 23, verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah. Now, by the way, the Ziphites are cousins of David. They're from the same tribe of Judah, and David's living near them in that area where the Ziphites live. So they go up to Saul at Gibeah. Now, Gibeah is where Saul lives, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon?" Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go make yet more sure, know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. And David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah, to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. Now, just time out just for a second. I'm seeing a Tom and Jerry cartoon right here. This is kind of looks like, you know, this is funny in a way. I mean, it would be funny if it weren't for the fact Saul's trying to kill him. But they got this mountain in between them, and they're circling it. And he was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So David returned from pursuing after David. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. This is God's word. Amen. We're looking for this first way of how to put everything in God's hands. Here's the first. Put your cares into God's hands. Put your cares, your worries, your anxieties, your fears, the things, your cares into God's hands. If you look at verse 16, you can kind of see the key, I think, to this part of the passage. In verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, this is the crown prince, Jonathan. He's the firstborn son of Saul. He would be the king after his father, Saul. He goes to David, and it says that he strengthened his hand in God. Did you see that, verse 16? In other words, he encouraged him. He said, keep your business in God's hand. And he strengthened his hand in God. He said, you hang on to God because you will surely be king. And when you become king, I'll be right there beside you. This is an amazing person, this king's son, this crown prince named Jonathan. He's an amazing person because he is humbling himself and saying, I know you're going to be king. I'm not going to be king. And when you come into your kingdom, I want to be beside you. And so this is an amazing part of the story. This man, Jonathan, he's like a prototype, a foreshadowing of John the Baptist, who said of his relationship with Jesus, I must decrease and he must increase. And so we'll see in the Old Testament, and I often remind you of this, the Old Testament prepares us for the New Testament. And we see here a preparation for how to look for the anointed one, the Messiah, when he comes, that there will be one who comes in front of him like a Jonathan. And we have one, his name's John the Baptist, right? And then Jesus will come, the Messiah, the anointed one. So we have this foreshadowing here. But here's what he says. He encourages him. Now I want you to take note that the word hand is in there three times. We see it, as I said, in verse 17. Do not fear. I'm sorry, 16. He strengthened his hand in God. And then it's again in verse 17. Do not fear for the hand of Saul. So don't be afraid. Put everything in God's hands. Don't worry about the hand of Saul because God's got that. And then we see the word hand repeated again down there in verse 20 where the Ziphites go to Saul and say, we're ready to surrender David into your hand, O king. Now you're thinking, why you keep talking about the word hand? Well, we titled this message, Putting Everything into God's Hands. I was going through this chapter and all of chapter 24 and I noted that the word hand is in there 14 times. And when I'm reading, I'm looking for what is God trying to say? What's the timeless principle that we can carry across from that historical story into the present and apply to our lives today? And so I was thinking about this word hand and how it's used. It's like Saul's hand, David's hand, God's hand. All these people are talking about hands, but what they're talking about is control. What they're talking about, who sits on the throne. And so Jonathan's encouraging David, saying, look, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid of Saul's hand. You can be strengthened in God's hand. And so that's what he's saying. Now, there's a lot of place names here. We've got all these places, Haresh and Ziph and Maon and all these. Let's got to look at a map, don't we, right? We don't need much of an excuse to look at a map, but we got to look at a map. So here it is. And so here's a map. And we can see that Gibeah is probably right there. It's a little bit north of, I got a little arrow there showing. That's where Saul lives, right? He lives at Gibeah. And then down here is Ziph. That's where the Ziphites live. They're cousins of David. They're of the same tribe of Judah. And they live right here. And so he's living at Haresh, the forest of Haresh, the stronghold of Haresh. He's living in the woods right here. And they, his own cousins, go all the way up to King Saul at Gibeah and tell on him and say, "We know where he's at. He's living among us. If you'll come, we'll deliver him into your hand." And so this is the area. And so down here would be the wilderness of Maon. Here's the wilderness of Ziph. Over here is in Gedi, right next to the Dead Sea. So we're looking at this area. Now, go to the next slide, because we have a photo here of what this area looks like. And so just kind of picture this area right here. This is the difficult terrain that David is living in. And so we can see this area. This is the wilderness of Maon that we're looking at right here. Now, as we're reading the story, we see as we come to the conclusion here that, as I said before, like a Tom and Jerry cartoon, they're circling around these mountains. And you can just kind of picture that landscape after seeing that photo. And so he's just barely staying out of the reach of Saul. But he goes, it says, to the rock. He goes to the rock at Maon. And then it concludes in chapter 23 like this, verse 28. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. So ironically or coincidentally, as David is trusting God, the Philistines attack somewhere else and Saul has to leave. Right when he's almost got David, Saul has to leave. See, that's a God thing. That's what God did. And David names that place the Rock of Escape. That place where he almost was killed by Saul, and Saul had to go back, and he calls it the Rock of Escape. Listen, friends, you can run to the Rock of Escape. His name is Jesus. See, these places are real. The reason we look at maps and photographs of the land is because the Bible is talking about real people in real places. You can visit those places today. And so we have this story. Now, the Ziphites, if Jonathan is a picture of John the Baptist, and David's kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus. Who are the Ziphites? They're Judas Iscariot. They're betrayers. They're cousins, right? I didn't hear what you said, sister.
I just said Pharisees.
Pharisees. Okay, that'd be good too, probably. They're enemies, right? But they're ready to turn Jesus in to get him killed. Or Jesus. David. They're ready to turn David in. Like Judas. And so we can just kind of see, as we're looking at the scripture here, how this is a preparation for the gospel. We can put all of our cares into God's hands. Look at this Psalm 54. Psalm 54, David wrote during this period in 1 Samuel 23. The inscription in Psalm 54 says this, a maskil of David, a maskil is a Hebrew song or psalm, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? And so he wrote this psalm at this very time. Look how he prays. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life, for he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph over my enemies. And so here's what David is saying. He's my rock. He's the one who rescued me. It wasn't the terrain. It wasn't that he had to go fight the Philistines. It's that God took this into his own hands and he rescued me. Here's what Peter says about putting your cares into the hands of God. In 1 Peter 5:7, he says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. For he cares about you. Where do you put your cares? Where do you put your worries? You know what worry is? Worry is just talking to yourself. That's what worry is. Hey, self, what are we going to do about this? I don't know. I'm really concerned about it. But what if we did this? And you just talk and you stay up and you lose weight and you worry, worry, worry. But here's one thing that worry does. First of all, it has a physiological problem that it breaks down your body due to stress and so forth. You can have all kinds of problems of stress and worry. And the other thing is worry accomplishes nothing. You're just talking to yourself and getting nothing done. Not only that, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry. So that means worry is not just a bad habit, it's sin. It's the opposite of faith. It means you're doubting God. If you're worrying about it, that means you know what you've done? You've taken matters into your own hands. That's what worry is. It's you trying to work it out. You're taking matters into your own hands. And so worry is self-talk, but when you give it to God, that's called prayer. That's God talk. That's talking to God. And just think about this for a second. It takes the same amount of energy to talk to yourself as it does to talk to God. It's just a matter of who you're talking to. Instead of talking to yourself, talk to God. Turn your cares and worries into prayers. Turn your worries into prayers. And so Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that one's not going to pop up because it just popped in my head. It says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus. Here's the short version of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry, pray. Stop worrying, pray. Turn your cares into prayers, is what the Lord says. Now, listen, we've all been going through a year of wilderness together. The whole world has gone through a year of wilderness together called COVID. And I was reading this article this past week from a medical journal. Actually, it's a Medical News Today, May 7th is the date of the article. And the title of the article is COVID-19 Anxiety Syndrome. So now it has a name. Psychologists have given it a name. COVID-19 Anxiety Syndrome. And let me just read from the article. As COVID protocols are beginning to soften, many people who were unable to leave their house are now going out and enjoying life as best they can while still being mindful of safety. Yet, for some, going back out and mixing with other people is a concept filled with fear and anxiety. Despite vaccines and a decrease in disease prevalence, some people experience what doctors are calling COVID-19 anxiety syndrome. The syndrome manifests as the inability to leave the house because of fear. Frequent checking of health symptoms, despite not being in a high-risk scenario, and avoiding social situations or people. People with this syndrome tend to experience increased post-traumatic stress, general stress, anxiety, health anxiety, and even suicidal ideation. Now, I didn't need to read an article to know this because I'm a pastor and I'm talking to people all the time. And there are people, regardless of your opinions about the science or the medicine or whatever, there are people that are literally scared to death during this season. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? I'm not saying that we shouldn't respond wisely as doctors give us insight and help, but I am saying this about the fear itself, the anxiety itself. The Bible says, turn your cares into prayers. That you can trust God. David was literally being pursued by King Saul, who wanted to kill him. It wasn't just in his mind. It was real. Yet, he learned in the wilderness, I will put my trust, I will put my cares in the Lord. And so can we. That's the first way that we can give everything to God. We can give Him our cares. Well, let's keep reading. Chapter 24. Let's read 7 verses and then we'll talk about it. Chapter 24, verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now look, I told you the Bible was about real people. You can't get much more real than that. That detail is right there in the Bible. Now, men, we are asking you to go outside the camp and use the porta potties during this season. Right? And so here, you know, right now we are remodeling the women's bathroom. The women get to use the men's bathroom. The men, sorry, you have to take a walk. You have to leave the camp and go to the far left where the porta potties are. Well, that's what Saul's doing. Saul left the camp, and he's doing this, believe it or not, in obedience to the Torah, to the law of God, which in Deuteronomy 23:12 instructs the people of Israel that if you need to do your business, do it outside the camp and then bury it. It's in the law, which it took Europeans all the way to like the 17th or 18th century to realize if you don't have good hygiene, it causes disease. But it's right there thousands of years ago in the Bible. Well, Saul's obeying this. He goes to a cave, and poor Saul, he's really vulnerable now. You can't be more vulnerable than this. Verse 4. End of that. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. Oh my goodness. This is amazing. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you." Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. I'm thinking that the business Saul had to do involved taking off his robe. Because how do you slip up on somebody and cut? I'm thinking he must have laid it off to the side, but he cuts off the robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men. There's kind of a Hebrew play on words here for the word persuaded, because he cut off the corner of his robe and then he cut his men to the quick with his persuasion. It's kind of a similar word. And so there's kind of a Hebrew word play on words here where his persuasion was so sharp that it cut. And so David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Well, here's the second way that we can turn everything over to God. We can put our circumstances in God's hands. Put your circumstances in God's hands. Well, David is in what appears to be a favorable circumstance. He's hiding out in the cave that Saul shows up in a very vulnerable condition. And so the men look at this situation and they say, "Surely God has put Saul into your hand. Now Saul's under your control, David, so now's the time to kill him." And so what they're doing is they're interpreting circumstances as God's will. We have to be careful about this. We have to be careful about saying circumstances are equal to God telling us to do something. But David is tempted because he's tired. He's tired of living in caves. Saul, after he pursues him, he gets to go back and sleep in his own bed in his palace. But David's been living in caves. In fact, it says he's been now, he went from Hereth, and he went from that area of Heresh where he was in the stronghold. He's gone even farther now to En-Gedi. The word En-Gedi literally means fount of the kid, speaking of a goat, the kid of a goat. So En-Gedi's the home of the goats. In fact, as we were reading here, it says, "And his men were in front of the wild goats' rocks." And so this place En-Gedi, I've been here several times. I've even taken some of you with me to Israel to visit En-Gedi, which means I have to show you photos. Okay, so here, first of all, let's just look at the map. Just to remind you, En-Gedi's right up against the Dead Sea. I mean, it's right up against the Dead Sea. Next photo. And just to illustrate that, there's the Dead Sea, and then here's the green that you'll see that goes all the way up this valley. And here's a member of our church that's looking out the Dead Sea. And so as we're looking here, we can see the source of the water bursts out of a rock, out of a cliff, and creates this whole oasis, this wadi in a box canyon called En-Gedi. This fountain is called the Fountain of David. This is where David was able to live during this period. Go to the next slide. And in this area, it's full of wildlife. If you're reading the Bible and you see something about rock badgers, there they are, the hyrax. They are still there. You can still see that wildlife. Go to the next slide. You'll see why they called it the home of the wild goats, because here we have the ibex, which lives there and very sure-footed, living in the caves and jumping up and down over the cliffs. And so if you go there today, you'll see them today. Go to the next slide. Now, speaking of caves, can you see these caves? They're all over these limestone cliffs. And we had with us on this trip a man that goes to our church. His name is Tim. And I said, Tim, that could have been where Saul was at. That could have been it. That could have been it right there. So Tim goes running up there. I thought he was going to cause a rock slide, man. I was like, I didn't think he would actually go. He goes, I'm going up there. And so you can see, here he is. Right there he is. He looked around to see if he could find evidence of Saul being there. Well, there we were. You can go there today, right? And so you can go. These are real places. These things really happened. Here's a psalm that David wrote about waiting on the Lord. Even when circumstances seem favorable, he waited on the Lord. He says this in Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Well, his men tried to convince him it was God's will to be treacherous. But he said that actually causes shame. He says, waiting on the Lord keeps you from shame. You see how David's learning in the wilderness? He was tempted. He went over there and cut off Saul's robe. He touched the royal robe. And then it says that his heart, in verse 5, it says his heart struck him. Now, I don't think he had a heart attack. Something in his heart went like it struck him. He was conscience stricken. Remember, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. The Spirit of God said, you shouldn't have done that. You touched the Lord's anointed. And so he's like, oh, I did wrong. You see, sometimes circumstances look favorable, but if you're following God and you're trusting God, he'll tell you, no, you're not supposed to do that. And if you go against that and do it anyway, watch out. Shame is coming your way. You're going to make things worse. And so David pulls back and he stops because the Spirit, I think, struck his conscience. This is what happens to us. We think circumstances are equal to God's purpose or will for our life. Pastor J.D. Greer, he pastors a church in Raleigh near us. He writes this in his commentary on 1 Samuel. He says, neither our desires nor our circumstances are good guides to the will of God. Our desires and circumstances, they're not really that helpful for following God's will. In fact, they often are tempting us to do the wrong thing. He goes on to say, it's tragically easy to confuse both our desires and our circumstances with the will of God. This kind of confused justification arises all the time in two key areas, and I mentioned these earlier, romance and finances. I hear people come to me like this often. Potential affairs seem so reasonable and perfectly timed. A spouse goes, my husband just really, he hasn't been showing me the interest that I deserve. And there's this new guy at work that just showed up and we're just really hitting it off. Pastor, this must be God's will. Because circumstances have aligned. Or a single person will defend their new dating partner. Someone they know is not where they should be spiritually. And they'll say something like this, but he makes me or she makes me so happy. And ironically, we just happen to be at the same place at the same time and we have so much in common. Surely, it must be God's will. And they're, again, trusting circumstances to be equal to God's will. It reminds me of that song by Luther Ingram some years ago. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. We just think circumstances and how we feel, our desires matter more than God's will. Or consider how people make decisions about their finances. A flat screen TV happens to go on sale the same day you get a new credit card application in the mail. Must be God's will to get that 75-incher. Well, then, God must be behind this. Or a couple goes to apply for a mortgage and they get a mortgage loan that far exceeds their income. And then as soon as they move into the house, they feel the anxiety of not even being able to pay for their groceries. We're often tempted. We think, well, why would God allow the bank to loan me so much money? We just think that God's will works according to circumstances. Well, He often does use circumstances, but never by themselves. Learn to go to God's Word, to trust God's Spirit, and to pray. And often, if you'll just wait 24 hours, you'll come to your senses. Go to bed on it. Talk to your spouse about it. Talk to those that are godly people around you. And if you'll just give it a little time and stop being so impatient, you'll often avoid the circumstance temptation. I used to run drug stores for a large drugstore chain, and we had this section right next to the cash register called the impulse buying section. And that's the section where we tripled our profit because we marked everything up there because we knew you were stuck in line waiting for the time where you could turn your purchases in. And meanwhile, you go, oh my goodness, I can't believe she likes him. I got to buy that magazine. Well, wait a minute. I've been on a diet, but that candy bar, just one candy bar, and the whole time you're in the impulse section, you're making all the profit the store, because the store understands something about you, about your human nature. You'll give in to circumstances. You'll give in to impulse and desire. And so we must learn to trust God with everything and to give Him our circumstances. Well, let's keep reading. We got to finish chapter 24, right? Verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my lord the king. Now, this kind of surprises me that he reveals himself, because you kind of think about it, well, like, Saul's got 3,000 men and David only has 600. But David has the heights. He's up on those cliffs that you've seen where you saw those mountain goats, right? And so Saul's down in the valley. The other thing is, Saul, according to the Torah law, has left the camp to relieve himself. So he's got quite a distance where they could kill Saul before he can get back to his men. So maybe that's part of it. When you read the Bible, don't you do this? You try to visualize how it looks, how it feels. If you don't, start. Get inside the story and let it just come. Just put yourself in the story and really get the feel of it. And so he sticks his head out of the cave, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand. There's that word hand again. In the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord. The word hand is in the reading today 14 times. And most of it in this final reading here, 14 times. For he is the Lord's anointed. See my father, and he is his father-in-law because he married the princess. See my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there's no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you. And though you hunt my life to take it, may the Lord, who's David putting his life in? May the Lord, he's putting his life into the Lord's hands. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord, it's a double may the Lord, avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? I'm nobody. Why are you chasing me? I'm living in a cave. May the Lord, it's a triple. Three times he says, may the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. David's calling on the Lord to be his rock of escape, his rescuer, the one who takes care of him. And then there's this surprising response from Saul. If you've not been on the journey with us for a few weeks, it's surprising because Saul has not even called David by name. He's been calling him the son of Jesse and all other kinds of things. And he's not been tenderhearted, but he breaks down right here. It's kind of surprising. He breaks down. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Isn't that something? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord. Now he's even got Saul wanting God's will for David's life. He's saying, I was in your hands, but God put me there. May the Lord, there it is, man. May the Lord, I've got to find my place now that I looked away. Where did I go? And you have declared this day how you have dealt kindly with me and that you did not kill me with the Lord. For if a man finds, okay, so may the Lord, I finally found it, reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hands. So now he's like seeing it all. Like, you, I know you're going to be king. I know the kingdom will be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. So now he becomes like a supplicant. Instead of being the king, he recognizes the true king and asks a favor of him, not to wipe out his own house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, where? Back to Gibeah, where he could sleep in his own bed. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. They stayed in the caves. Here's the third way that we can turn everything over to God's hands. Put your desires into God's hands. Put your desires, your reward, your idea of success, your dreams, whatever it is in your future that you're pursuing, put that, put your desires into God's hands. David's been called to be king, but he stands up and says, I'm not going to take it into my own hands, even though it looks like it was in my hands. I refuse to do it that way. May the Lord do it for me. I'm going to trust the Lord for my desires. I'm going to put it in His hands. And in verse 13, he quotes a, he calls it an ancient proverb, verse 13, as the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness. We don't know, this verbatim is not anywhere in the Bible prior to this. Some have suggested in the commentaries I read that maybe it went all the way back to Adam. Who knows? But it's a true principle that Jesus refers to in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 12, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. David is saying this to Saul. You can tell by the fact I didn't kill you that I've only wanted good for you. That's all I've ever... I'm not a treasonous, rebellious man. And so he calls him my father. And Saul refers to him as my son David. And so it looks like there's hope of reconciliation, but David knows better. He's tried to reconcile with Saul before. He stays in the cave, and Saul goes home. You see, David had learned something about his desires. He had learned to put all of his desires in God's hands. All of his future success, all of his hopes and dreams, he'd learned to put those in God's hands. Look what he wrote in Psalm 37. This is David writing this. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know how that works? It works like this. You want things, and you have desires for things, but if you'll delight in the Lord, He will bring your desires into alignment with His desires. Because some of your desires are worldly, and they need to be put away. But those desires that come from God, He will give you. You don't have to take matters into your own hands. You can leave them in His hands. He will do it. Now, I know some of you are here this morning thinking, yeah, but you don't know my situation. If I don't take this into my own hands, if I don't do this, nothing's going to happen. That's the temptation. Some of you have something good on your heart right now, maybe even a calling from God. If I don't do this, I have to do this. No, what if God's trying to take you through a wilderness right now and teach you to be patient and to not try to do it in your own power and strength, but to continue to say, may the Lord do this, and to trust Him for it. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. David was going through the wilderness when he learned this. And there was a prophet named Isaiah that went through a long wilderness preaching to Israel. And Israel never did listen to him. And he writes this in Isaiah 49. He says, but my work seems so useless. I've spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. Yet I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward. You ever felt like that? Like, I've just been working and working and working. I got nothing to show for it. I I often felt like that when we first planted the church. I would say for about 5 years, the first 5 years, I quit every Monday. I'd get up every Monday and go, why am I doing this? I had to go back to the drugstore business. I was good at that. Why am I over here? Every Monday I'd quit. But by sundown, I'd sign back up again. You know why? Because the Lord wouldn't let go of me. I'd say, come on, let me quit. No, I'm not going to let you quit. I called you to do this. I had my eyes on the wrong thing. I had my eyes on the results. I was looking at the results, and I was feeling like a failure. I was looking at the reward. I wanted it now, and it wasn't happening now, and so it made me want to quit. Somebody needs to hear this. What I wanted wasn't happening fast enough, so I wanted to quit. But what I needed to focus on was the calling rather than the results. And so when I learned to do that, the results came after a period of time. I had to go through the wilderness first. And you will too. Because it's in the wilderness that we learn our best life lessons. We learn to give everything to God. And in the wilderness, we find out the stuff that we were keeping that we didn't even know we were still hanging on to. Because sometimes He has to kind of get them out of our hands. My daughter-in-law is sitting here to my right. She's got a little boy named Ryder. He's my grandson. This little fella, he can get both hands full of more stuff. He just loves to fill his little fist. And when he comes to my house, we still have the toys that were from the previous generation upstairs. And there's these little things called micro machines and Legos. And we have to watch him because he can get a little klepto with his hands. Some of you. Like every week when he leaves my house, Caroline has to go to him and get that finger, then that finger, then that finger, and there's a micro machine, and there, like that, because he just can't help himself, and we're all born that way. We're all born that way. We want to take matters into our own hands. But God sometimes has to, like a good parent, take us through the wilderness and go, you need to give me that, because if you hang on to it, you're going to ruin it, but if you'll give it to me, I'll make it wonderful. I'll make it the perfect timing for you to have it, and it'll be a blessing to you rather than a curse. Martin Luther said this. He said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Hey, put your desires for success, for reward, for purpose into God's hands. You know, David learned some hard lessons in the wilderness. And we can learn these lessons too. We can learn to trust God with our cares, with our circumstances, and with our desires. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word today. And we lift up the name of Jesus right now, knowing that this whole story points to Him. And I'm praying right now for that person that's here today. Maybe you're visiting for the first time. Maybe you're watching online. And you've never trusted your life to Christ. You've been wearing the crown yourself. You've been in control. Life is in your hands, but you're sick of it. It's not working. And you recognize you need help. You need a Savior. Would you give your life to Jesus right now? You can do it right where you're sitting, whether at home or here with us in person. Right now, how do you do it? Through prayer. Turn your cares into prayers. Dear Lord Jesus, pray like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been living my life according to my own control. I give control to you. I believe you died on the cross for me. You died for my sins and you were raised again and that you live today. Come and live in me and make me a child of God. Make me the person you want me to be. I want you as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life and everything I have and everything I am and everything I long to be to you. If you're praying that prayer now, believing He'll save you. You put it in God's hands. And someone's here today and you've done that. You've given your life to Jesus, but for some reason along the way, you took some things back. What'd you take back? God's trying to pry your hands open right now. He's trying to pry your heart open right now. You know what it is. What'd you take back? Right now, Lord, I give you my finances. I give you my romance. I give you my marriage. I give you my parenting. I give you my job. I give you my relationship with my coworkers, with my neighbors, with my boss. You fill in the blank. What have you taken back that you would give back to God now and trust it into His hands? In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.